This morning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 21. Our theme these last few weeks has been the last days, the end of time, the culmination of the ages. We're talking about end time events. We're going to continue along that line today. We've mentioned before that the next item on God's calendar of events will be the resurrection of the righteous dead, and almost simultaneous, the rapture of the ready church. At that time, the restrainer will no longer restrain evil on the earth. The Holy Spirit will lift his restraints. Antichrist will have a sudden rise to power. War in heaven will cause the devil to be cast down to earth. He'll be banished from the heavens. So a lot of things are going to happen in rapid succession. And you know, this could begin at any time. In fact, as the hour grows later, I do believe we see that these things are approaching. In fact, I think every single Christian who is in any way sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit just senses in their heart, senses in their spirit, that God is wrapping this thing up. And that we're closer now than we've ever been before. Last week, I dealt with the first fruits of Revelation chapter 14. We'll probably visit that passage again today. But I didn't get to Luke 21 last week, so I want to pick up here this morning. In Luke chapter 21, we're going to read beginning in verse 34, where the Lord says, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares." That day, referring to the day of the Lord, the coming of Christ. It's not a literal 24-hour day that he's referring to here, but the whole end-time scenario that will actually begin with the resurrection of the righteous dead. "Lest all of this come upon you unaware, for as a snare shall it come upon some of them that dwell on the earth." Most of them that dwell. "For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth." Verse 36, Jesus says, "Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man." Our prayer, Jesus said, our prayer should be, "Lord, allow us to be accounted worthy to escape all these things and to stand before the Son of Man." That should be our prayer. Now, the context of this sober call, this sober message, in Luke chapter 21, Jesus is dealing here with the fall of Jerusalem and its destruction, the destruction of the temple. All of this would soon come to pass. But also intertwined in that prophecy, because chapter 21 is prophetic, he's talking about what's going to soon happen. Intertwined with that is a message, a prophecy concerning the last day's destruction of the earth, specifically during the time of the Great Tribulation. And he's not in any way contrasting the two, but actually he's comparing the two as though they go together. And just as certain, you know, when Jesus said this, he said some things like, you know, this temple's going to fall down. When he said those things, they shortly came to pass. And just as sure as that came to pass, the rest of this is going to come to pass as well. Just as certain as Jerusalem fell in 70 AD, it's just that certain that the rest of these prophecies will come to pass. Now, back up with me. We're still in chapter 21, but look with me back to verse 7. I'm going to go all the way to back to verse 5. Some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts. The Lord said, as for these things that you behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. This is all going to come crumbling down. You know, they were proud of their beautiful, magnificent temple. But Jesus said it's all going to come crumbling down. Now, that was a prediction. It happened in 70 AD. Then they asked him, verse 7, Master, when will all of this happen? What sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, take heed that you be not deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draws near. Go ye not therefore after them. False Christs, false messiahs, they're going to pop up. They're going to try to draw people aside, draw them after themselves. Some will proclaim themselves to be a messiah. We've got a few of those right now. But he says, don't go after them. Don't pay any attention to those clowns. That's my paraphrase. Verse 9, but when you shall hear of wars and commotions, don't be terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is still not yet. War, commotion, rumors of wars, that's all part of living on planet Earth, a fallen planet, a broken planet amongst greedy men. These things will continue, but they do intensify. There is that birth-paying principle. Just as a child is going to be born, the birth pangs begin. Initially, they're not too close together, and they're not as strong. But you know, the closer to the delivery, the stronger the birth pangs become, the closer together they become. And that's the way the Bible describes the last days. All of these things happen closer together with greater intensity, until everybody who is wise knows the delivery is soon. Right? He said unto them, verse 10, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines, and pestilence, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. And before all of this, they'll lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogue and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. It shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what you shall answer, for I'll give you a mouth and wisdom, which your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And verse 16, you'll be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsmen and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. Now, you know, this whole passage is prophetic. Much of this was fulfilled, or at least partially, or maybe we should say initially fulfilled, in 70 AD. Much of this was. But there's also in here much that has yet to be fulfilled. The final, ultimate fulfillment is yet to come to pass. For instance, when he says this in verse 17, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. That didn't happen in 70 AD. They crushed the Jews in 70 AD for their rebellion. Excuse me. But this was this universal hatred of Christianity? That's just now beginning to come to pass. He says, you will be hated of some men. This is still future. But do you sense the gathering momentum? Don't you sense the world becoming more and more hostile to true Christianity? The world more and more embraces every kind of falsehood and lie and New Age spirituality. The world's even embracing Islam. And yet biblical Christianity is falling quickly out of favor with the powers that be. Until it gets to verse 17. And that's on the way. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. You see, the tide of the world hasn't yet completely turned against the disciples of Christ, but it's coming. Already, in much of the world, they are intolerant of Christianity, very intolerant. We only read about the things that happen in China and in the Islamic countries, but don't think we're going to be immune forever. Don't think that you're going to be able to prevent this from coming to pass. It's going to happen in America. It's going to happen in the world. It's going to happen. So don't panic when you think, oh my goodness, we're losing our rights as Christians in America. The world is turning against. It's going to happen. Settle it in your mind. We can pray that the Lord would preserve us a little longer. That maybe the church can get a little stronger. But the day is coming, and it's coming rapidly, when this world will despise Christians. It won't despise the new brand of Christianity in the world, because really the new brand of so-called Christianity is really not Christianity at all. It's a mock facsimile. It's a pseudo-Christianity. It's a counterfeit, spurious Christianity that preaches a counterfeit Jesus. But this is what the Lord said. I didn't make this up. He said, you will be hated of all men. And look at why. For my name's sake. The mood of the world is even now turning against Christianity, and that's only going to increase. Verse 18 and 19, there shall not a hair of your head perish, and your patience possess your souls. They might destroy your body, but they can't destroy you. The only thing the world can do to us, arrest us, harass us, mock us, persecute us, torture us, kill us. But for the believer, you want to remember, the disciples of Christ had this in their spirits. We still have to get it in ours. They realized this world was not their home, and this world was not the land of promise. This world is not our home, and it's not our land of promise. We have a future home. We're pilgrims and strangers. He says, they can't do you any real harm. What's the worst that they can do to us? They can kill you. They can take away everything you own. Been there, done that. We survived. And God even blessed us more. So, you know what? That's not a threat. That's not a threat. This was partially fulfilled in 70 AD, partially fulfilled with the great persecutions that broke out under Nero and Domitian and so on. But ultimate fulfillment, when you're hated of all men, universally, universal hatred, this is future. But I believe in my own heart, I believe it. It's going to be in our present. I believe we'll probably all live to see this. I want you to notice verse 20. You see, interspersed with what's future is what's going to happen in the near future, in the 70 AD destruction of Jerusalem. He says, verse 20, you'll see Jerusalem compassed with armies. You'll know that the desolation of it is near. Those that are in Judea run to the mountains. Let them that are in the midst of it depart out. Let not them that are in the countries enter there into. These are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon the people. They shall fall by the edge of the sword. They shall be led away captive into all nations. Guess what? That all happened in 70 AD. That all happened. Horrible, terrible destruction. Tens of thousands of Jews crucified, slaughtered, murdered. Men, women, children. And then Jerusalem destroyed. The temple destroyed. And Jerusalem leveled to the ground. The population dissipated across the face of the earth. Israel no longer a nation. And listen to this. He says this. I mean, right along with what shortly came to pass, he says Jerusalem would be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Jerusalem would become a Gentile city. That's what Jesus said. It'd be a Gentile city. And that it will remain a Gentile city until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now listen, this is a significant prophecy. Because right there with the prophecy of what will happen shortly, the 70 AD destruction of Jerusalem, he said Jerusalem will no longer be a Jewish city. And it was not a Jewish city for 1900 years. Until 1967. 1967, the Jews, even after becoming a nation, Jerusalem wasn't theirs. But in 1967, at least wasn't entirely theirs. In 1967, during what was called the Six-Day War, Jerusalem was retaken by the Jews, and this was fulfilled. 1967 is a very significant date because it says, at that point, Jerusalem is no longer trodden down of the Gentiles. That is, it is no longer a Gentile city. It is now again restored to the Jews. Jesus said this was going to happen. It happened in 1967. That's our lifetime, right? Right there, in connection with these prophecies, you know, he's dealing with the last days. He talks in verse 25 and following. Notice, there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things that are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when you see these things begin to come to pass, when you see them begin, then look up. Amen. I think it's time to look up. I think it's time to quit looking, you know, at all the things of the world and what we want and what the world holds and its allurements. I think it's time to look up. Look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws near. Your redemption draws near. You know, right in context. In fact, verse 24, Jerusalem being trodden down of the Gentiles until 1967. Now it's a Jewish city again. He connects verse 24 to verse 25. In these last days, this is what's all going to happen. I believe we're all experiencing the birth pang principles and seeing that all of this is quickly coming to pass. And then look, attached to that is the parable of the fig tree. The parable of the fig tree, verse 29. He spoke unto them a parable. Behold the fig tree. He says, look at the fig tree. And of course, all the trees. But you know, the fig tree has long been recognized as a symbol of Israel. Both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the fig tree stood as representative of Israel. You'll be hard-pressed to find any Bible scholars who would dispute that. In Hosea 9 and verse 10, the Bible says, when I found Israel, it was like finding grapes in the desert, When I saw your fathers, it was like seeing the early fruit on the fig tree. The fathers of Israel, like the fig tree. Remember, Jesus cursed the fig tree. Mark chapter 11. It was green. It was beautiful, but it had no figs, no fruit. He cursed it, wither up and die. Commentators from the second century on have all recognized that that fig tree represented Israel. And that just like Israel was green and seemed to be flourishing, seemed to be righteous, but there was really no fruit. And Jesus cursed it. The fig tree has long represented Israel. Here's what Jesus says. Look at the fig tree. When they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is now near at hand. Once it starts to blossom and bud, you know it's summer. So likewise, when you see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is near at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Amen. When you see the budding of the fig tree, now, again, prophetic scholars recognize that the budding of the fig tree occurred in 1948 when Israel, represented by the fig tree that had been barren and no nation at all, became a nation again in 1948. The fig tree budded in 1948. Jerusalem was no longer trodden down of the Gentiles in 1967. These are all significant events in Bible prophecy. Jesus tells us to watch, to see, to recognize these things. It's important for us to recognize these things. He said that generation won't pass away till they see the kingdom of God. Now, the question should be, how long is a generation? And my response is, I don't know. But, you know, there's been a lot of speculation. A generation is 40 years, or a generation could be a lifetime. But I do believe this. I do believe that you and I could very well be this final generation. Amen. We could very well be this final generation. We have lived to witness the budding of the fig tree, which was an utter impossibility. Israel destroyed as a nation, a nationless people, a people without a land for 2,000 years. And now they're a nation again and still hated by the world, who would still like to exterminate them. They're a nation again, and not only are they a nation, but Jerusalem is now a Jewish city. We must see how significant these things are in Bible prophecy and how they relate to the last days and all these other things Jesus said would come to pass. And then he says, in that generation, they're going to see the coming of the kingdom of God. Connected to that is these verses we just read a few minutes ago when he says, verse 34, now take heed to yourselves. What does that mean? You better look out. Pay close attention. This is very important. Take heed to yourselves. This, beloved, this applies to every person, every nation of the world. But take heed, pay close attention. The New American Standard, be on your guard. That's how they translate it. Williams translates it, be ever on your guard. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that day come upon you on unawares. We must be very careful in these perilous times, very careful not to slip. What do you mean not to slip? Well, that's what this actually means. Careful not to slip back into any kind of worldliness or carnality, any kind of compromise or complacency. He mentions a few things in particular that we shouldn't slip back into. But remember, these are just representative things. He's talking about any kind of worldliness or carnality. But he says, don't let your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting. Now, some versions translate that self-indulgence. Because that's generally the idea of what surfeiting means. The word actually has to do with having a headache, literally. And it's a headache from a hangover. It's a headache, the kind of headache a person gets when they're intoxicated basically, you know, hungover. He says, don't let your heart be overcharged. Overcharged means to be weighed down, to be overloaded. You ever feel like you're overwhelmed, overloaded, overburdened? He says, don't let this happen. With the cares of this life, that's what he talks about here, with the worries and burdens and anxieties, as one version translates it, the anxieties of this life. You know what the problem is? I'll tell you where the danger lies. It's not just that we have trials and adversity. Everybody has them. Everybody goes through them. But for the Christian, the danger is in the delay. The danger is in the delay. And let me explain what I mean. Sometimes people, Christians, believers, they'll be going through some kind of adversity or trial, difficulties, family problem, whatever nature the problem is. Maybe they're battling with some behavior that, you know, they want to get better, and so they make some commitment, they're going to do better, they're going to pray more, they're going to go to church. They do better for a while. They manage to trust God, to hold on to the promises for a while. But the danger lies in the delay. You see, when the answer to prayer doesn't come real quick, when the answer is delayed, when the trial goes on, when the problems not only don't disappear, but sometimes they tend to multiply, the danger is that you get discouraged. You get disheartened. You begin to think God's not listening to your prayers, or God for some reason doesn't really care about you, or that maybe, maybe the Lord's not going to do what he promised. You remember the danger of the 10 virgins? The 10 virgins, all invited to the wedding feast, all had lamps, and all were in pretty good shape, until the bridegroom delayed his coming. Their danger was in the delay. You see, five were wise. They were prepared. Five were foolish. They didn't bring enough oil. And because of the delay, they ran out of gas. They just ran out of gas. The danger was in the delay. Y'all following? The danger lies in the delay. It's very easy for any of us to allow the trials and tribulations of life weigh us down, sap our joy, rob us of our peace, deprive us of our sleep, steal our victory, wipe the smiles off our face. Trials, troubles, tribulations burden us, overwhelm us. In fact, such things can not only weigh you down, they can drag you down. They can drag you down, in fact, right back into worldly thinking, worldly ways, back to habits that you were once delivered from, back to practices that you once gave up. You see, that's the whole idea of this surfeiting. Don't let the world, don't let trial, trouble, tribulation drag you down, overburden you, the cares of this life. Don't let it drag you back into this surfeiting. You know, the message is that if you're not on your guard, the burdens of life can pull you down at the very time when you should be your strongest. We should be our strongest right now. right now. This is not the time for foolishness, worldly thinking, carnality, fleshly ways. This is the whole emphasis here. Take heed to yourselves. Pay attention here. If there's ever a time to get it right and stay right, it's right now. Right now, at the end of the ages, the culmination of the ages, it's time to get right. Get your heart right. Get your attitudes right. Get your behavior lined up with the Word of God. Quit the kind of thinking that is contrary to the way the Lord wants you to think. Quit the behavior that is contrary to the way the Lord wants you to behave. I do recognize that the world pulls at us. It pulls at us all. And remember, the danger is in the delay. Answers don't come quickly. People start looking at their circumstances, thinking too much about their problems. You know, like Peter looking at the wind and the waves, and he was doing all right until he got his eyes off of the Lord. It's real easy to get your eyes off the Lord. You lose sight of God's faithfulness. You focus on the problems and the circumstances. And here's what happens to many. They go back. What first weighed them down, then drags them down, and they go back to old sins, surfeiting, drunkenness. This is what he talks about right here. They go back to trying to cope with their problems with the booze or the pills, or, you know, self-indulgence, surfeiting. That's what it means. Back to self-indulgence, surfeiting, drunkenness. Interesting word, drunkenness, meth-a. And if you wonder, does it have any relation to meth, amphetamines, and such? Actually, it does. Actually, it does. It has to do with intoxicants or whatever dulls your mind, dulls your senses, whatever pulls you down into a stupor, an intoxicated, dull-minded, inebriated stupor. Again, it has to do with self-indulgence. You know, I'm just going to take the edge off. I've got so many burdens, so many problems. I'm just going to have a few drinks. I'm just going to take a couple of pills. I'm just going to take the edge off drinking and pills, you know, pot, whatever it might be. This is not a coping mechanism. In fact, it's a failure to cope mechanism. It's because you are not coping. It's because you are not trusting the Lord. It's because you are resorting to your feelings instead of walking by faith. Intoxicants of any kind are not how you deal with pressure. In fact, intoxicants are how you fail to deal with pressure. It's how you fail to deal with stress. It's how you fail to deal with the troubles and trials of life. The danger, you see, is in the delay. People are able to hold on for a while, but boy, when the trials drag on and the troubles sometimes even intensify, that's when the temptation is to go back to the old ways. This is what Jesus says. You take heed to yourselves. Be on guard. Look out. Hello. Look out. Take heed to your own spiritual condition. These are the Lord's words to his disciples. They're the Lord's words to us, lest you get so wrapped up in yourself, overcharged with the cares of this world, and then that day, verse 34, that day come upon you unaware. It come upon you at a time when you are just not ready. You are just not ready. You're not prepared. The trumpet is going to blow. The archangel is going to shout. The Lord is going to descend, and some are not going to have oil in their lamps. They are just not going to be ready. I know that in dealing with subjects like this, You deal with the end times. You deal with what the Bible teaches about the last days. Sometimes you hear things like people saying, well, you know what, Brother Rusty, I just don't think the Lord's going to let that happen, where we would be caught unawares. I don't think he's going to let that happen. I want you to look with me to verse 35 here. That day is going to come upon somebody unawares. Verse 35, for as a snare. Do you know the coming of the Lord is going to be a blessing for some and a snare for others? It's going to be a snare. It's going to come as a snare on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. That's not all without exception, but all without distinction. I mean, as far as black, white, male, female, all the nations of the world, when the Lord comes, some are going to have oil in their lamps. Some are going to be ready and watching. And that's the ones we want to be among. And that's why we emphasize these things, because as a church, as the people of Christ, we need to know that the Lord is not coming for a polluted, contaminated, worldly, lukewarm, lackadaisical bride, but for a ready church with oil in their lamps who are watching for his return. That trumpet's going to blow. You know what's sad? The last thing on many people's minds, and I'm talking even about many in the church, the last thing on their minds is the coming of the Lord. It's the last thing on their minds. I mean, they've got a lot of other things on their minds. You know, maybe the coming of Mardi Gras, or coming of some party that they want to go to, or Christmas, or coming of, hey, Saints game's coming on just a little while, or we've got a coming, or whatever it might be, the coming of other things that really are not harmful. You know, mate, when I'm going to retire, I'm really looking forward to that, and I'm preparing for that. We prepared more for retirement than we are for the coming of the Lord. And don't misunderstand me. It's not that you don't make preparation for retirement and so forth, but we have to realize the Lord could come at any moment and interrupt history. Our duty, our call is to be ready. Because look, verse 35 is very clear. It's going to come as a snare. Verse 34, those who are overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, they're not ready. They're not ready. I mean, we do believe that the Lord is coming soon. We do believe these are the last days. But how much do we believe it? Do we believe that so much that it's changed our values, our behavior, our thinking? I mean, it should. Can I read another passage? I want you to stay right here because I'm coming back. But I want to read a passage in 2 Peter 3. Should the belief that the Lord is coming soon, should that alter the way we live? Should that influence our behavior? 2 Peter 3. I want to read a passage over here. Listen to this. Verse 8. Beloved, don't be ignorant of this one thing, that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's actually long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This idea of delay, don't think that just because there is a delay that the Lord's not coming. He's coming. He's absolutely coming. He says in verse 10, the day of the Lord will come. It will come. And look at how it will come. As a thief in the night. The idea of that is that most people are just not ready. That's why thieves come in the night, when everybody's asleep or away. Because you're not looking for them, you're not expecting them. And that's when the Lord's going to come, when people are not looking and not expecting. In the which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Knowing that this is all going to happen, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy manner of living and godliness? I mean, knowing that the Lord is coming, knowing these are the last days, knowing that all this is going to happen, shouldn't it change our lives? Shouldn't it cause us to sober up, straighten up, walk right, talk right, think right, and get ready for the coming of the Lord? What manner, what kind of people should you be? In all holy conversation, that means your lifestyle. Your whole lifestyle should be holy. And godliness. Verse 12, looking for, that's with expectation, and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. He goes on in verse 13, nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth where there's going to be righteousness dwelling. Wherefore, beloved, verse 14, seeing that you look for such things, being that that is our expectation, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. That's how we should be living. That's how we want to be found of him. You know, the last couple of weeks I've been dealing with the subject of the rapture, specifically the catching away of a ready church, you know, that we see represented by the wise virgins of Matthew 25. We see it represented by the overcomers of Revelation chapter 2 and 3. This is the kind of life that we're to be living, an overcoming life, a life, I mean, just with oil in our lamps, being ready for the coming of the Lord. We see that passage back there in Luke 21:36, that we should watch and pray always that we be counted worthy to escape all these things and to stand before the Son of Man. Somebody is going to escape. Somebody is going to stand before the Son of Man. We want that to be us. I mentioned we want to go up in a rapture. We want the Lord to come for us, right? That's our hope. Lord, catch us out of this wicked, broken, fallen world and take us out of here before you rain wrath upon it. Yet we think that there's no price tag involved. Who was raptured? Enoch? What testimony did he have before he was raptured? A testimony that he walked with God and he pleased God. Remember, by faith, Hebrews 11, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. For before he was translated, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He walked with God, he pleased God, he walked by faith, lived by faith, trusting the Lord, walking with the Lord, pleasing God with his life. God raptured him. Why would we think that we don't have to please God? We could live to please ourselves. And yet God is obligated to catch us away so that we don't go through any terrible persecution. We might break a fingernail or something. Enoch walked with God. God took him. I don't believe that he expects anything less from us, that we walk with God, that we have a testimony that we please him, that that is our testimony. How do we please him? We trust him. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. We have to trust him. Have you checked your faith oil lately? Are you trusting him? Are you standing on his promises? Or are you falling prey to worry, anxiety, nervousness, despair? See, are you looking at your circumstances or are you trusting God? We have to stand on the promises. Walk with God, sensitive to him, overcoming. Remember the passage we read last week in Revelation 14? about the first fruits. These were they that were not defiled with women, not defiled, that is, contaminated, polluted with sensual sexual immorality. They were holy. He says they are virgins. We talked about that last time, spiritually speaking. You know, Paul told the Corinthians he wanted to present them as chaste virgins to the Lord. Revelation 14, they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Are we following the Lamb? Wherever he leads us, sometimes, you know, he leads us into trials and troubles. But do you forsake following the Lamb because life is hard? Revelation 14 says, these are the first fruits. Remember what the first fruits are? It's the part of the harvest that ripens first. Revelation 14, he refers to these people in heaven, which I believe is a picture of the pre-trib rapture, as the first fruits. They're the ones that ripen first. The rest of the harvest will come in. It'll come in due time. It'll come in when it ripens. It'll come in due season. But somebody ripens, that is, matures first, and the Lord makes them his own. You know, even in the Old Testament, the first fruits belong to the Lord. So that would mean, it would seem to me, that maturity in Christ, oil in our lamps, overcoming, walking with God, trusting God, pleasing God, all of this is part of what the Lord's looking for when he catches his first fruits out of here. In other words, it's not time for us to just be silly saints, but it's time for us to be mature believers. In fact, when you read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 and following, you know that's the whole idea of what the ministry is supposed to be about. It's supposed to be about producing mature disciples. That's what the church is supposed to do. That's what ministry is supposed to do. Actually produce mature believers. Y'all awake? I'm going to read that passage. I'm going to read Ephesians. You still have your finger in Luke? All right, good. Keep it there, because I'm going to get there eventually. But I'm going to go to Ephesians 4. I want to read something here. Just follow along with me, if you would. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. Ephesians 4:11. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. This is the offices that the Lord ordained for the church. And let's notice their purpose, the purpose of these ministries. Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, to bring the saints into maturity. That's what it means. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto a mature disciple. In fact, unto the very measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children. It's time to grow up. Time to grow up. That we be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. It's time to grow up. You know, when we talk about things like this, I don't want you to think that the standard that God's called us to is being set impossibly high. You know, to walk like Enoch. I mean, pleasing God, serving God, walking with God, communing with God, trusting God. To be like the wise virgins with oil in their lamps, prepared. To be like the overcomers, overcoming the world, the flesh, and the devil. To be like the first fruits, who are undefiled by the world, who are unspotted and untainted with the world's sensuality and immorality and ungodliness. This is not an impossibly high standard. This is simply what biblical Christianity is. The problem is, here in America, we have lived our Christianity at such a subpar level that we think that people who actually are true disciples of Christ, that they're freakish, that they're some kind of super Christian. Actually, that's just normal Christianity, normal discipleship. Trusting God, walking with God, keeping the victory, overcoming the world, flesh and devil. Come on! First fruits, the Bible calls them. First fruits. Overcomers. Man-child. Caught up to God and to His throne. Those who follow the Lamb. That's who we're supposed to follow, the Lamb. I believe that the ministry has the task. I believe that we have the job description, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, of producing maturity in the church, in the body of Christ. Producing mature saints, that's what we're supposed to do. Amen, Brother Rusty, that's true. Amen. I want you to consider it this way. If the church was a factory, if we were a factory, we should be producing, well, let's just say this. We should be making like finely tuned, well-built race cars. I mean the kind of car that can run the distance, that can overcome, that can endure, that can cross the finish line. We should be building race cars. Instead, we're building tricycles. Y'all follow me? Luke 21. I said I was going to go back there, right? I want you to turn there with me. And while you're turning there, I want you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. Luke 21 and Revelation 3. I want us to read these passages. All right. Luke 21, this is the passage we started as our text. Take heed to yourselves, verse 34. This is our call. This is our duty and responsibility. Take heed to yourselves. You can't take heed for somebody else's walk in life. I mean, you can love them, encourage them, but God's calling us to be disciples ourselves. Not to allow ourselves to be overwhelmed, overcharged, overburdened, overloaded with this world, its cares, its responsibilities, so that it causes us to slip back into an ungodly lifestyle. Because he says that day is going to come, and it's going to come as a snare. You know what the word snare is right there? It's a trap. It's a trap. And it's going to trap many. Like a bird is trapped, and it's too late then. Well, look, when the trumpet blows, the archangel shouts, it's going to be too late then. It's too late. Once the bridegroom cries, go ye out to meet him, you don't have any oil in your land, it's too late then. It's too late to make it in the first fruits. Verse 36, watch ye therefore and pray occasionally. Be always watching and be always praying, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. All these things, he's talking in particular here about the great tribulation. Pray that you be found worthy to escape all of this and to stand before the Son of Man. You know, the man-child was birthed, Revelation 12, it was caught up to God in its throne. He stood before the Son of Man. Right? The 144,000 first fruits of Revelation 14 caught up to God before the throne of God. They stood before the Son of Man and His throne. He wants us to pray and watch that we be accounted worthy to escape all these things. Somebody's going to escape it all. Lord, let us be among them. Let us be among those who are accounted worthy. Now, with that in mind, those who are accounted worthy, I want you to look with me to that Revelation 3 passage. When he talks to the overcomers, he's talking here to the church in Sardis. He says, verse 3, I want you to remember therefore how you've received and heard and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come upon thee as a thief. You'll not know what hour I will come upon you. He's talking to the church here now, right? He's telling the church, watch or I'm going to come as a thief and you won't be ready. Then he says, verse 4, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis. Now notice, there's a few of y'all who, he says, have not defiled their garments. They've not defiled their garments. Now notice what he says in verse 4. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. They are worthy. Who's worthy? The ones who have not defiled themselves. Hello? Amen. Remember, we want to pray that we be accounted worthy? Here's who the Lord says are worthy. The ones who are undefiled, unspotted, uncontaminated. Now, I know we're washed by the blood of Calvary. I know that. I know we are washed, cleansed, and forgiven. He calls this church here to repent. He says, you've got some things going on there. You need to repent. So if we've got some things going on, we need to repent. Amen. We need to repent and we need to do right. Amen. Don't think that you're righteous if you live unrighteously.
Come on, that's right.
Amen. Remember 1 John, he that doeth righteousness is righteous. And he that committeth sin is of the devil. So we can't walk in unrighteousness. It doesn't mean we never stumble, never fall. It doesn't mean we never allow the wrong thoughts or never say the wrong things. But if we do, we ought to repent. We ought to repent. We ought to ask the Lord's forgiveness. And he forgives. You don't have to earn forgiveness. You don't have to purchase it. You don't have to do penance. You don't have to do any kind of works of penance. He forgives by grace, through our faith in the shed blood of Calvary. Now, you and I, let's see if we can't be found these wise virgins, overcomers, who are walking with Christ, who are living lives pleasing to Christ. He says, verse 5, those that overcome, the same will be clothed in white raiment. I'll not blot his name out of the book of life, but I'll confess his name before the Father and before his angels. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is to the churches. To the churches. He tells people in the church, I'm going to blot some people's names out. I mean, isn't that the implication? Some people's names, they just get blotted out. He says, those that overcome will be clothed in white. But this passage in verse 4 should tell us something. Just like the passage we read in 2 Peter 3. Just like all the other passages we've been reading on this subject. I'm planning to leave this subject after today and not deal with the rapture in the near future. Except to say, let's wait and watch and be ready. But I did want us to realize, I did want to emphasize the fact that I believe there is definitely going to be a rapture. I believe the Bible teaches it's going to be a pre-tribulation rapture. But I don't believe the whole church, everybody who says, yeah, I'm a Christian. I hope they're right. But I don't see that in the Bible. What I see is that there's going to be a ready bride with oil in their lamps, who are overcomers, who are first fruits, who are mature disciples, that God's going to catch up. I believe the rest of the world is going to be plunged into great tribulation. And just as we studied in earlier messages, the Lord's going to look after them. Many will pay for their faith with their lives. But somewhere around the middle of the tribulation, it looks like there's going to be another exodus. And yet, there'll be those still on the earth, redeemed from Israel, who'll just go through it all. But I am going to start dealing in the next week with the Great Tribulation, what the Bible says about the Great Tribulation, the judgments that will be associated with it. And I believe these are important things for us to study. You know, every now and then I'll hear somebody, TV preacher, radio preacher, whatever. You got to watch those guys. But every now and then somebody will say, you know, we don't have to study about the last days, end time, rapture. It's too controversial. And it is controversial. But all we got to do is just preach Jesus. Well, guess what? This is preaching Jesus. In fact, this is preaching Jesus is coming pretty quick. And we better get ready. You can't be silly about these things or uninformed. We need to know who he's coming for. So we can pray, Lord, let us be found worthy. Well, amen. Father, we ask that you stir these things, stir them up in our own hearts and spirits, and help us, Lord, to absorb it, to understand it, and, Lord, to apply it to our own lives. I pray that you go beyond my words and by your Spirit implant into our hearts that which we need to hear. Father, my prayer is that we be found among the ready, the watching, the worthy. Lord, I pray that you deal with our lives and any area of our lives that is yet unconformed to your will. I pray that you convict us, and I pray that you grant us repentance. Our prayer, Lord, is Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus, and may we be found ready. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah.